Thus far this morning, it has been an emotional upheaval within me. I was asked several weeks ago, almost several months ago, I guess, to stand up here instead of Brother Glenn because he had an appointment elsewhere, and he wondered if I would fill in for him. And I realized that I can't fill in for Brother Glenn. He's a much more powerful speaker than I am. But I pray that the Lord would give me a message that would be for a challenge for each one of us. But then this morning when I sat next to Brother Ken, he also said there had to be something else that had to be taken care of, and I didn't know who was involved. I just want to say the Lehigh family is very dear to me and to Vera, especially Brother Charles. It was in 1958, shortly after Vera and I were married, that Brother Charles came to me and challenged me to teach a Sunday school class. I was very new in the faith. I was newly married. I just didn't think I wanted to. And so I put him off. But you know one thing about Brother Charles, he just doesn't give up. And he came back time after time and he said, Steve, he said, I think you can do it. And I said, Charles, I don't think I can do it. But finally he did convince me to try. And I taught the young men's Sunday school class for a number of years. It was an introduction to studying God's word more closely, not just simply skimming over it or reading it, but just to study it and meditate upon it. And I would say it has helped me down through the years. To where I am standing before you today. Thank you, Brother Charles. And I'm so happy to see you in the third bench again. For a while, he said, decided they thought he should sit back further. And I said, Brother Charles, you belong up front where I am. I want you there alongside of me. And brother, I'm looking forward to sitting there again. It's just wonderful how the Spirit works. You've heard Brother Dwayne read from the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 6th through the 18th verses. And in those verses, we find the word glory and glorious many different times. It is speaking about the glory of the ministry, mostly actually. And so we realize that the Apostle Paul tried to convince the Corinthians, who really doubted his ministry and decided that really his ministry wasn't as important as the ministry some of the others was, that the ministry that he had was given to him from God and it was glorious. He states the fact that in the Old Testament, the ministry both of Moses and the prophets and many of the others who were called by God was a glorious ministry. It was given by God. And when something is given by God, it is of glory. But then he goes on to say, but the ministry of the New Testament, which is so much greater, so much more glorious than the old ones, that was passed away. He said, after all, the law was given on stones. But you know, those are put away. It's no longer there. But now, in our time today, there's a ministry of the gospel that is given unto the ministers through Jesus Christ, which is far more glorious. And it's passed on to you and I. Not necessarily just ministers, those who stand before you. Not necessarily just to those who were specifically called. But each child of God can share in that kind of a glory. And in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, but we all, that's you, that's I, but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass. And in one place he says, be beholded in a glass darkly. You know, just a very crude example. I in no way want to intimate to you that I'm a welder. I'm not. But I do have a welder. And I can make, I tell people, don't look at my welds, but that can make things stick. But you know, I wouldn't think of taking that welding rod and holding it against a piece of metal without having that helmet on that has a piece of glass that is dark. It will blind my eyes. And I believe when the Apostle Paul says that we look in a glass, and it's a glass that is darkly, glass that is dark as that on that welding helmet, we look at the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, I believe we would be blinded. But when we do look at that glory of the Lord, and even if it is through a glass darkly, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You and I can experience that glory. And this morning, we would like to look back at some of the instances of the glory that is revealed to us in the Old Testament. And we want to look into the glory of in the past. We want to look at the glory in the present. And then especially, we want to look at the glory of the future. First of all, the glory in the past. And the brightness of the glory of the Lord is seen many times in Scripture. Especially in the past that it's recorded in the Old Testament. And I really enjoy reading some of the instances and some of the accounts that are given in the Old Testament of when the glory of God was shown forth to such an extent that people were blinded and people did fall down. And people could not enter the temple, and people could not enter the tabernacle because of the glory of the Lord. We think of the cloud that followed the children of Israel. A cloud by day, and a fire by night, in the wilderness journey. And that was the glory of the Lord that was shining forth. It blinded the Egyptians. It gave light to the children of Israel as they traveled on. And God's glory was revealed that. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, In chapter 24, verse 16 and 40, verse 38, we find that that glory was evident to the children of Israel. It was both a blessing and a warning. It was a blessing in the sense that God guided them through that glory, but it was also a warning of the great God that was theirs. Moses, a man that was very close to God, asked to see God's glory. But the Lord said, you can't look at me. You can't see the full glory because the same thing would happen to you. You'd be blinded. You'd be struck down. But God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Put you into a cleft of a rock. And I will pass by. And after I'm passed, I will pull away my hand. And you'll be able to see the hinder part. And even so, that was that much glory, as was in our scripture revealed there, that when Moses came down, he had to put a veil over his face because the children of Israel could not look upon him because of the glory that was still left there. It was an aftershine, but even the aftershine was too much for the children of Israel. So he had to put on a veil. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle when it was finished, to such an extent that not even Moses could enter in it. That glory was so bright that it would have struck down anyone that would try to enter in it. At the time when the great temple that was built by Solomon was dedicated, the priests could not stand to minister because of the brilliance of the glory of the Lord. But not only did that glory of the Lord appear in order to bless people, but it was also there to warn people. The glory of the Lord shone about when there were those who opposed Moses. Even his own brother and sister. And I have no problem whatsoever believing that the glory of the Lord was there with the three children, Hebrew children, when they were in the fiery furnace. The heat was so intense that those soldiers that threw those three young Hebrew children in there, that they were slain. But when King Nebuchadnezzar looked in there, he said, why, didn't we throw just three of them in there? But I see four. One of those, I believe, was the Son of God, and the glory of the Lord was there with him. No wonder that fire didn't burn them. No wonder there was not even any smell of smoke upon them. And I believe the same was when Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. The glory of the Lord kept those lions from devouring him. You could mention many other incidents when the glory of the Lord shone brightly. In the New Testament, the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds when they announced the birth of the Savior. They were so afraid, they fell down, they were scared. But you know what? That wasn't the full glory. That was only a shining of the angels. At the transfiguration, the dazzling glory of the Lord was displayed so that the disciples fell on their faces. They had seen Christ before. They worked with him. They walked with him. But when he was revealed in his glory, they fell down. They were as dead men. Many years later, Peter still remembered that event when he was up there on that holy mountain. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, we have these words, for we have followed no cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but were witnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory And there came such a voice to them from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. They saw Jesus Christ. They got a little glimpse of the glory of God. And John, who was also there, said, "We beheld his glory." That glory was evident, I believe, when the mob came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the officers asked him if he was Jesus, the Son of God, he answered, "I am he." Those three words were that powerful that they fell backwards and fell to the ground. And I'm sure they didn't stumble on anything, but it was because they saw a very small glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And that statement that he indeed was I am meant that he was the same as Jehovah God, Yahweh. Peter saw his glory while he was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Stephen saw the glory of God as the murderous stones were pelting his life out of his body. He looked up into heaven, which opened for him, so he could see a glimpse, a glorious sight of the one who was standing there waiting for him to arrive. Oh man, isn't that a wonderful thought? Stephen was dying, but he looked up, and there was a sight to behold, a glorious sight. Jesus Christ was standing there looking down at what was going on. No wonder he said, "I see heaven opened and I see Christ." Oh, that it would be each one of our experience. Even if we are killed for our faith, that we could look up and see the glory of God. And even Saul of Tarsus, the one consenting to his death, saw the glory of God as Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and asked him the question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" No wonder Saul became Paul, the greatest missionary of all times. In his intercessory prayer, as recorded in John chapter 17, Christ prayed, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." At the empty tomb, God's glory was manifested. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment as white as snow, and a fear of him. And actually, those were the keepers, were the hardened soldiers. They shook. They trembled. And they became as dead men. After his resurrection, we don't see Jesus as we saw him before. Before, he was the carpenter's son, the Galilean, the son of Mary, the weary one, the thirsty one, the hungry one, the one despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, accused of being indwelt by the prince of devils. And because he claimed to be the Son of God and claiming that he and Yahweh, their God, were equal, he was put to death. A cruel death. A criminal's death. Crucifixion. Stripped of his clothing, laid in a barred grave. But on the third day, just as he promised, he arose. Not as he died, but in great power and majesty and great glory. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And as he is unveiled in the book of Revelation, the scripture of him is one of dazzling radiance and great glory. And he is the same one that will someday come back, and soon, I hope, to take you and I out of this world, that where he is, there he may be also." Glory in the past. How about glory in the present? Jesus also prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Who is he talking about? The disciples. But all those who follow after, that includes you and I this morning. Even now at this present time, his glory is manifested to us. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But you know what? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These bodies of ours are made out of mud. They're earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we look at on him, the exalted, the glorified one, as we meditate on the glories and the beauties of Christ, the one who is called the altogether lovely one, and even though we do it with our finite, limited minds, we don't have the knowledge, we can't look on him in perfection, we are changed. We are changed into the same image as Jesus Christ. It's a transformation from glory to glory. And even though we're limited in all of our abilities, this continual transformation can be our active experience. Beholding him through the working of the Holy Spirit, in combination with our spirit, we can experience some of his glory, not all of it. Not like we're going to do in the future, but we can have that, a taste of that in our time today, in our everyday lives. Even though trials and temptations come our way, even though tests come our way, we can still experience the glory that Jesus Christ brings to each one of us through his Holy Spirit. And we feel some of his glory in our lives. And it will be our duty to continue to show that forth unto others. But there's still a great, much greater glory. And that's the glory in the future. While we in some small part enjoy some of that glory in the present, there's a glory yet to be revealed in us. It's a certainty. Whether we leave this earth by death or by the rapture, we will experience that glory. And let me assure you that each one of us will exit this life in one of those ways. But no matter which method God chooses, eternal glory is ahead of us. Eternal, never ending, forever going on. If we go by the way of death, Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 tells, the Apostle Paul tells us that for the child of God to die is gain. People try to gain all they can in this life, but it's all in vain. Someday it will all be blown away. But death for the child of God is gain. Because as in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and also in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there's a day coming that we will be raised incorruptible. Oh yes. These earthly bodies, these bodies made of mud, will be laid in a grave someday if we pass on, if the Lord tarries. And even though in that grave they may return back to the dust of the earth, by the power of God, someday it will be raised up again. Not a body made of mud, but a body that is glorious, a body that is incorruptible, No corruption, no sickness, no aches, no pains, no cripples, no strokes, no heartaches, no more cancer. Perfect health. With no pain for eternity. When you just think of that, isn't enough glory just to shout? If we are alive when our glorious Lord returns, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that we shall be like Him. What's He like? He's glorified. And He will come to be glorified in His saints. He prayed that we might be with Him and behold His glory, having already given it to us in John chapter 17. He will put on His glory. But if we're going to be like Him, so will we. So will we. And the sufferings of this present time. Well, this morning, different ones have been mentioned who suffered. Brother Marvin, Brother Phil, many others. The sufferings of this present time, I have suffered some. But the sufferings of this present time are not going to be worthy to be compared with what? The glory that shall be revealed in us. One glorious day, and it could be very soon, maybe sooner than we realize. Let me ask you a question. This is something I'm sure it's not typical of me. When I'm outside working, every once in a while I look up into the sky. And I see different cloud formations. Have you ever thought of the idea that all of a sudden that cloud formation can split open and there appears the Son of God? And you hear a trumpet blast, and you hear a shout. Come up hither. Then the glory will begin. Son of God will appear, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll come from mortals to immortals. But before that happens, the graves will open. And all those who are children of God will precede us. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We shall be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4 tells us that the whole creation waits for that day anxiously. Even creation waits for it. But how much more should the children of God wait for it? Brothers and sisters, loved ones, are you waiting for it? Are you anxious? Not just necessarily to be glorified, not for any selfish purpose, but just to be with our glorious Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Will you be there?